And turn to Romans real quickly. We're going to start there. Romans chapter 9. I'm going to try to catch up with myself here. There's a verse here in Romans chapter 9. As you know, we're in our series, which we are not going to be preaching from today. There's something else I want to share. But in our series, we're in chapter 8. But there, we're going to jump ahead for the young people today. There's a verse in chapter 9 that might be a little confusing or might raise a question in some young person's mind. So I want to talk about that today on the level of the young people. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. This verse jumps out and says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And it's written, it says, "as it is written," which means it's written in another scripture reference. Go to Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. And the Lord, in the New Testament, he reworded the statement here in Malachi chapter 1 is not a verbatim quote, but it is the meaning of the quote, meaning behind the verse here. Malachi chapter 1, we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So maybe you as a child are prone to accidents, and bad things just seem to always happen to you. When you go outside, it seems like you always come back in with a big dent in your knee or in your elbow, a big cut or a huge scrape. Maybe when you try to help mommy or daddy, it seems like every time you try to be helpful, you end up breaking something. Or maybe you're the type of person that when you go to do the dishes, it almost always seems like you end up dropping one of mommy's dishes and breaking it. And usually it's one of her nicest things, right? It's never one of the ugly things that she wants to get rid of. It's always the nice, pretty one. Or it seems like you are always getting scolded. Or you're always getting hurt in some fashion or another. Or maybe you are the one who you just think you are the one that is always sick. Everybody else never gets sick. You're always sick. And that's the way you think about it. But bad things are just always happening to you. And your brothers and sisters don't seem to have bad things happen to them. And then you read this verse in Romans 9. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Could this verse have something to do with all these bad things only happening to you and not to your siblings? Maybe, could it be that God is loving your brothers and sisters more than you? Is that what it is? Well, go with me one more verse, and then we'll get into the message. John chapter 9. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And look at what the disciples asked Jesus. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples are asking that very same question that maybe you have asked. Why do the bad things always happen to me? Why did the bad thing happen to this blind man? What bad thing happened that God made this man blind? What bad thing happened? Who did the bad thing? Him or his parents? And the disciples are just going further with the idea, and they're just assuming that a bad thing did happen. A sin was committed. And God did send judgment on this blind man. But notice what Jesus said in verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And we know the rest of the story. Jesus ended up healing that blind man, and God was glorified. God got the glory for healing him. But what maybe you have asked that same question the disciples asked. Why do bad things always happen to me and not my brothers and sisters? And then this verse, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Oh, does that verse have something to do with this? Well, let's pray and we'll talk about it. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for all the counsel of God. That we don't have to have one little verse and misunderstand it, Lord, but that we can see from the rest of Scripture what you mean by things. And so, Father, help the young people today. Lord, I pray that you bless this message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the title of the message is, God's love is offered equally and given equally to all. God's love is offered equally and given equally to all. So go back to Romans chapter 9 now. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 again. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Young people, God does not randomly pick favorites. God does not pick favorites, okay? If you take this verse and read it all by itself and try to understand it all by itself, this verse looks like God picks and chooses favorites. Well, I kind of like that person, so they're going to be my very best friend, and I'm not going to let anything bad happen to that person. And that person over there, I don't quite like them so much, and so we'll let the bad things happen to them. No, God doesn't do that. But it looks like from this verse that God could be like that, that he picks and chooses favorites, and the rest are hated, or at least not so loved as his favorites. That's what the verse could look like. But you need to understand that God's love is fully offered to every single person. Go to John chapter 3. Go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. God's love is fully offered in the person of Jesus Christ to every single person. God does not withhold his offer of love to anybody. You see, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." He loves everybody. He loves every person. "That he gave his only begotten Son." Herein is love, not that God loved us, but that Christ died for us, the Bible says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," it's a free choice for every person, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God offers his love to every single person. There's no person who has ever lived that God withheld the offer of, I will make you my child and I will love you as my own. Here's my offer. He's offered that freely to every person. God's love is offered equally. God is willing to make every single person his child. He's willing to make you his child if you have not made that choice already. All you need to do is accept him as your Savior. Turn to Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know you died for me. Would you please save me?" And God will always listen to the prayer of a penitent person asking for salvation. God will always answer that cry. God is willing to love you as his child, as his very own, if you will only accept him as your personal Savior. Now, here is the only difference between someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ and someone who has accepted Jesus Christ. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ are his children. And just like your mommy and daddy, you are very special to your mommy and daddy, and you are not that special to any other mommy and daddy. Okay? Your mommy and daddy love you more than other mommy and daddies will love you because you are their child. Okay? And just like that works, Jesus loves his children more than those who are not his children. Okay? Jesus does love his children more than those who are not his children. But that doesn't mean his love is not offered to those who are not his children. He is offering that same love to everyone. But those who have chosen to be his children, Christ loves them in a special way. A special, close way. Turn to John chapter 13. You're in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 13. Jesus loves his own, the ones who belong to him, Jesus loves them more than those who don't belong to him. This is the case. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, notice that, having loved his own, which were in the world, the disciples, he loved them unto the end. It doesn't say anything about that, about his love for the lost that weren't his own. He has a special love for those who are his. So if you are a young person here who has never asked Jesus to save you, then you don't belong to Jesus. And the full bounty of his love has not been poured out upon you. The full bounty of his love has not yet been poured out upon you. It's being offered. It is being offered to you, but it's not poured out upon you if you do not belong to Jesus Christ yet. Now, if you are in this situation, maybe you have some siblings that are saved, that have asked Jesus to save them. Now, there is going to be a difference now. If you are not saved and you have siblings that are saved, God's love has been poured out upon your siblings. Jesus loves them in a special way because they belong to him. Okay? So there is a difference between a person who is not saved and those who are. And if you are not saved, you might notice that difference in your own family. If this is where you are today, it is not that God is trying to exclude you. Okay? He's offering the same love to you. It's just that you have chosen to keep his love away from you. You have excluded yourself from that special love that he has for his own children. How have you done that? By not accepting Jesus as your Savior. By not choosing to be his child, you see. But he is offering it to you. Every moment he is offering it to you. And if you are not saved, and bad things always seem to happen to you, well, God might be trying to get your attention by allowing bad things to happen if you're not saved. God might be trying to get your attention and say, hey, do you want my love poured out upon you? Why don't you turn to me? Why don't you allow me to be your Savior? Okay? He might be trying to get your attention by allowing some bad things to happen to you so that you will get saved. Okay? Now, that's not a complete across-the-board situation. A lot of bad things happen just because God will allow them in everyone's life. Okay? But if you are not saved, you need to understand this. God is trying to get your attention, and he might try to get your attention by something kind of rough. Maybe a big crash on your bicycle or something. But God is trying to get your attention that he is offering his love to you, but you have not yet responded to that love. You are keeping yourself from that special love he has for his children. Becky, pay attention. Now, if you are saved and the bad things just keep happening to you, well, does that mean Jesus does not love you as much as he loves his other children? Well, the quick answer is no. That's not true. Jesus loves you. If you're born again, Jesus loves you as much as he loves every other one of his children. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Mary and Martha. Remember Mary and Martha? Lazarus' sisters, the Lazarus who was raised from the dead. Mary and Martha, the Bible says in this verse, John 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Mary. No, it doesn't even say Mary's name in the verse, actually. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. But it never says Mary's name. Remember, it was Martha who got caught up in the serving, and it wasn't as important to Martha to go and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. It was Mary who did that. Now, offhand, we would think, well, Mary is the special one. Jesus would love Mary more than Martha. No, Jesus loves all of his children equally. And right here, it puts Martha first and doesn't even mention Mary's name. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, you see. Jesus loves all of his children equally. So the answer is no. God doesn't love you less if bad things happen to you. Well, someone might say, what about the Apostle John? Remember, go to John chapter 13 now. Remember John, the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? The Bible doesn't use that statement referring to any other disciple. John chapter 13, verse 23. Now there is leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Well, first of all, this John wrote this book. The author is John, the one who was leaning on Jesus' breast, on Jesus' chest. And so this is John's way of getting himself, his name, out of the book. This is his way of referring to himself without putting himself out there. I, John, was the special one. No, this is he takes his name out of the book and refers to himself by this third person term, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? So first of all, that's why this phrase is in there, because it was John's way of referring to himself without getting his name in the book. But it also was referring to a special relationship John had with Jesus. Okay? Did Jesus love John more than his other disciples? No. Jesus gave his love equally to all his disciples, but John chose to reciprocate the love of Jesus in return, a little bit more in return than the other disciples did. John chose to see how close he could get to Jesus. And the other disciples were comfortable. I'm not a huggy type person, so I don't need to go give Jesus hugs all the time. But Jesus reciprocated the love of John by John trying to go do that. Let's see how close I can get to Jesus. Will he let me lean on his shoulder? Well, how close can I get to Christ? You see, that was John. The other disciples were comfortable with the relationship that I have. He's here, I'm here. Yeah, I'll give him a hug if I need a hug, or he wants to give me, I'll take a hug. But you know, I don't need to lean on Jesus' shoulder. It's just not, that was the way they were, you see. But Jesus responded to the love that John was showing him, and the relationship got closer than the other disciples did because John chose to attempt to get closer to Christ. Christ will allow us to get closer to him, you see. When we seek a closer relationship to Christ, God's love is simply experienced by us, understood by us in a greater way. Now, it's not that Christ's love wasn't there before. It was not that his love wasn't there for all his disciples to partake of. They just weren't able to experience and understand his love because they weren't loving him yet as much as they could, as much as John was. When our love for Christ is increased, our understanding of his love for us is also increased. Go to John chapter 15. Well, stay right there in John chapter 4. Oh, you're in John 13. Jump ahead to John 15, then we'll come back to John 14. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. All right? Christ loves us all. Continue ye in my love, he says. So when we do that, Turn back to 14, verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. Christ loves us all of his children. But when his child continues in his love and seeks after that love, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Well, didn't Jesus just say that God already loves him? He and God already love his children? Yes, they do. They showed us love first. And now he says, but the child, the believer, that reciprocates my love and loves me in return, oh, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That believer is going to understand God's love a little deeper. He's going to experience God's love better, if we could say it that way. Verse 23 as well, of the same chapter, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Doesn't the Father love all men already? He's offered his Son to them. He sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. So God already loves the world. Jesus already loves his own in an even specialer way. And so this is not referring to the first time God's love is extended to us, you see. This is in reciprocation for us loving him back for his first love for us. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the first verse said, I will manifest myself to him. The second verse says, we will come and make our abode with him. You see, the relationship gets closer and closer when we respond in love and we start to love Jesus more and more and more. You see, the relationship gets closer and closer. And that's the way John was, you see. But God loves all of his children. His love is offered equally to all of his children. So going back to our original question. So why do bad things happen to me? I'm born again. I'm saved. Why do bad things happen to me more than to my siblings? Well, first of all, and of course that isn't the right word to use at this point in the message, but fifthly of all, it is probably, young people, not that way at all. It's probably not that bad things happen to you more than to your siblings, okay? You just see all of your problems. You don't see all of your siblings' problems. And so you think in your mind, you see more of your problems, so you are counting in your head, well, I have 37,000 problems and my siblings only have 3. God must hate me more than my siblings. No, you're not seeing all of your siblings' 37,000 problems either, you see. So it's probably not that way at all. Your mind is just imagining that I have more problems than anybody else because you know about your own problems, you see. That's the way our mind works. But it's probably not that way at all. Your siblings probably have just as many problems and bad things happen to them as you do, as happened to you. But maybe, it could be, and this could be the truth, maybe the biggest bad thing that has ever happened in your family, maybe the biggest bad thing has happened to you. That could be the case. Maybe you have had the most broken bones, and that's the worst thing that ever happened in your family was broken bones. And you've had 3 or 4, more than anybody else. Why were you the one that had to have that many? Or maybe you were the one that was born who could not hear out of one ear. Or maybe you're all the way deaf. And we don't have any fully deaf people here, but maybe there's somebody listening online who might be fully deaf. Or you are the one colorblind, and we do have some of those. The rest of my siblings aren't colorblind, but why did God pick me to be colorblind? Maybe that's the worst thing that has happened in your family. Well, that'd be great if that's the worst thing that has happened in your family. Or maybe you are the one with the degenerative eyesight. Maybe you're the one that is losing your good eyesight, and maybe someday you will go blind. Maybe, if the degenerativeness continues on. Why did God let you be the one in your family to have the worst physical problem? Doesn't that prove that God loves your siblings more than you? Doesn't that prove that verse, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? No, it doesn't. God loves you just as much. You see, the answer of why did the biggest bad thing happen to me in my family? Why did the worst thing happen to me? The answer is nearly always the opposite of what our mind wants us to believe, what Satan wants us to believe. See, Satan wants us to think, well, God doesn't love me as much. God doesn't love me as much. And the opposite, not quite the opposite, but nearly the opposite is actually true. It is not that he loves you any less than anyone else. He loves you just as much as all the rest of his children. But here's the difference. The reason he let something bad into your life is God wants to make himself known to you in a way that those who have not had that bad thing happen to them, they can't experience God in the way you can. You cannot get to know God like a sick person can. If you are completely well, you cannot know God in the way a sick person or someone with some physical ailment or malady knows God. So if you are the one that the worst thing in your family has happened to, God wants to show himself strong to you in a way that none of the rest of your family will ever experience, unless something big and bad happens to them too. He cannot show himself strong in certain ways to completely healthy people. There are certain ways that God shows himself strong to sick folks or folks with problems that he wants to get the glory for. Healthy people have no need of his help in these areas, you see. Remember, young people, that God has a lot of different names. Remember that? God has a lot of different names that he shared with us. Some of you young people, give me some names of God here today. Give me a name of God. Our comforter?
Physician.
Our physician? The great physician? Anybody else? Prince of Peace? I'm sorry?
Counselor?
Somebody else?
Almighty.
The Almighty God? There's a lot of names for God. Now, why did God give us all these different names? Why didn't he just go by God and Jesus? Why did he give us all these different names? We know God by the term God, Jesus, Christ, Savior, Lord. And then there's all these other names we don't usually use, but they are still a name for God. Comforter, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am. But there's also his Hebrew names, which his Hebrew names have different meanings to the than the English equivalent. And so the Hebrew names are useful as well. Elohim, El Elyon, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh. Why do we have all these different names for God? There's literally dozens of names for God that he shared with us. The reason for those dozens of names is each name emphasizes a different virtue or strength or character quality of God. God is trying to share more about himself with us by these different names, so we understand better who God is and what he can do and what he does for us. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah my peace. The one Moses did was Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah my banner, Jehovah my flag. God is my flag, my banner. Jehovah Jireh, the one Abraham gave to the place on the mount. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that was fulfilled when Christ was crucified in sight of the Temple Mount. In the mount of the Lord salvation was seen. And so God wants us to understand him and his salvation plan better. And the same kind of thing is true for those who have had a bad thing, a big thing happen to them that was bad. Broken bones or a serious sickness. Those who struggle physically, blindness, deafness, whatever. Those who struggle physically with some kind of malady or disability or ailment, God wants to become the one they rely on to help them through it. And when He does become the one they rely on, then He becomes known to that person in a special, special way that only they understand Him, especially in their family, the one that is sick. They're the only one that understands God in that way. Well, God is my strength. Yes, He is, but I'm completely healthy. God is my strength means a whole lot more to someone who has no legs. God helps them every day. You see, God becomes what God does becomes a whole lot more meaningful to a sick person, you see. And so if God allowed something bad to happen in your life, God wants to be the one to help you through it. And as He helps you through it, God will become known to you in a special, special way, you see. Turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God certainly doesn't use sickness or disabilities or bad things in our lives to send us the message that I don't love you. God never does that. Okay? God never causes sicknesses or maladies or ailments or anything like that to send the message to His people or even to a lost person that I don't love you, because that's not true. God loves everyone equally, especially His children equally. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 is the proof of this. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Now, of all Christians in the world who have ever lived, God's faithful Apostle Paul certainly would be one of the top on the list of how much does Jesus love them. The Apostle Paul was special to God. He did a whole lot of service for the Lord. I believe the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. And so of all people, certainly, God loves Paul. But look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 12. Unless, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, talking about, just so I don't get too proudful about all the scriptural revelations God has given to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is a thorn in the flesh? Well, in this case, we believe this was a physical malady, a physical problem. Given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice verse 8. For this thing, for this physical problem, I besought the Lord thrice. I asked God three times. Very, very hard. I asked Him three hard times. Please, I begged God three times that it might depart from me. And He, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take away that sickness or that physical problem you have. I'm not going to take that away. My strength is made perfect through your weakness. And look at what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God wants to be our strength. God wants to see us through these difficulties in our life. God is not sending a message that I don't love you. That is never what God says with a problem. So what is Romans 9:13 meaning? What is Malachi 1:2 talking about? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did God love Jacob And why did God hate Esau? Well, these verses are based on God knowing ahead of time. Becky, you listening? These verses are based on the fact of God knowing before they were born the choices Esau and Jacob would make in their lifetime. God knew before Jacob was born, even before Jacob was conceived, God knew Jacob was going to make choices in his life, choices that please me, and he is going to choose to love me. He's going to choose to serve God. You see, he's going to choose to be one of my children. And God knew, on the other hand, I can see what Esau is going to do too. I can see that Esau is going to be a profane person. I can see that he's going to make choices against me. And I can see that Esau is going to hate me. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God knew ahead of time that Esau would never choose to be a follower of God. And we believe Esau is in hell today. Not that he had to go there, not that God ordained that I will not save Esau. Esau refused to be God's child. Esau refused Jehovah. Hebrews 12, 16. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That birthright was the blessing of Jehovah. The following in Jehovah's footsteps for Jehovah's blessings to come down on Esau's family. And Esau said, well, that's not too important to me. I'm starving. I think I'll take a bowl of beans, lentils, in exchange for my birthright. That bowl of lentils is more important right now than that birthright, being blessed by Jehovah and being a follower of Jehovah. God knew Esau was going to make that choice. And so God said, that is a terrible decision. A bowl of beans is worth more than my blessings on your family? Really, Esau? Profane. That's a profane choice. And God said, well, fine. You dislike me that much, I will dislike you. I will dislike you in return. And both the Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew word for hated and the New Testament Greek word for hated both have a meaning that refers to being hateable. Esau was hateable. His choices were hateable. And so God hated him, you see. They were detestable, so God detested him. And it was so because of the choices Esau made and the choices Jacob made, the opposite choices, that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau, you see. Esau was hateable. Esau was detestable. It's kind of like Hitler. Hitler was hateable by God. Hitler was detestable by God. And so God hated Hitler, you see. God hated Esau. But it's because Esau hated God first, you see. God loved Esau, God loved Jacob and their family, and God offered the blessing of all time, really, as far as time goes, the greatest blessing of all, to be God's people, the father of God's people, and to be the one who the one who through whom the Messiah was to come. And Esau said, oh, no thanks. I don't care about that. That's not important to me. And Jacob said, I want that. I'll do anything to get that, and I will trick my brother to get that. And he did. It was important to Jacob, and it was certainly not important to Esau. So God loved Jacob and hated Esau. But God loves you. He loves you in a special way if you're his child. And so if the bad things always happen to you, God isn't saying he doesn't love you. God is saying, I want to make myself known to you in a greater, better way. Would you let me? Would you let me? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that each of these young people would understand this message. Lord, if there's one who is on the fence this morning, wondering if I should turn to Christ, should I become one of those children of God? Lord, would you speak to that heart? Help them to make that choice for you, Lord. Bless now as we take a break, and bless the next service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take about